The reading today is from Nehemiah 5, 1 to 19, and I'm reading from the NIV. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have to borrow money to pay to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." When I heard the outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are changing your own people's interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What are you doing? What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine and olive oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, In this way may God shake out their houses and possessions. Anyone who does not keep this promise, so may such a person be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor, but the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistance is also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on those people. Remember me with favour, my God, for all I have done for these people. Amen.
Great. So why are we studying Nehemiah? I thought it'd be a good idea to remind us, as we come to the end of this series, of why we're actually studying this book at this point. We've had a project over the last 2.5 months of praying, of listening to God, and the leadership got together a few weeks ago and we looked at all the words that people had given from the Holy Spirit, and we analysed them and we thought through them, and we came up with 4 areas which we believe that the Lord is speaking to us about. Listening to God, stepping out, children and youth, and back to basics. So Nehemiah has all of these things. Nehemiah was constantly listening to God. He was a man of prayer. And I don't know whether you consider this, but actually prayer is not us speaking to God. It's a conversation between God and us. It's a two-way conversation. God speaks to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah listened, and he spoke to God. He had to step out in faith. And that first moment in chapter 1, where he had to kind of go, and speak to poor old Artaxerxes, this man, the God of heaven and earth, was speaking to this man. Paul, he could have been killed. He could have been executed, without a doubt. He had to step out in faith. He had to step out in faith in order to build the wall, to organize this project. The future of Israel was at stake here. We've got it in this verse. Our sons and our daughters are numerous. In order for us to survive, we need grain. We need to protect the walls. The future of Israel was at stake at this point. There were wars going on all around them. And they were a vulnerable little people. So the future was at stake. So when we talk about children and youth, really, Nehemiah is looking towards the future and saying, we need to survive. So, children and youth. And back to basics. We won't be looking at this, but there is towards the end of the book, and we see it here, covenant. Now, the word covenant is not a common word these days, only you got in wills. You know, it's a last will and... No, that's testimony. But last will and covenant. But covenants are official agreements. And they had to go back to basics. And the basics for them was Torah, was the law. So they had to return to basics. And we need to return to basics. And that's really why we're looking at Nehemiah at this point. Nehemiah had a project. We have a project here. Our life is a project. Up and alive. Living the life you made us for. Remember that? I didn't stand up for that. No way. Sorry. I'm not going to spend energy jumping around. But that encapsulates it for young people. They're living the life that God has made them for. And we should be living the life that God has made us for. Now, so we've looked at Nehemiah 1, he prayed. Nehemiah prayed that God would give him success. He prayed that their sins would be forgiven. Every time, it's interesting, isn't it? Nehemiah, every time he prays, he confesses sin. Even if it doesn't seem to be really relevant. But he wants to get right with God. So Nehemiah prayed. There was opposition from outside. That's Tobias or Sanballat. Well, I like to call him sand and ballast. Laughing. There's always opposition to a project. You silly little born Baptist church. What difference can you make? Ha, ha, ha. But the opposition came from without. And Nehemiah dealt with it. Now what we're going to deal with now is something a little more difficult. The last time I preached this, I was in Argentina, and a whole family walked out during my sermon. So we'll see how it goes. We see so much, and Ian prayed about this, so much injustice in the world, that people who have a 10-figure bank account are deciding whether an American granny can have her Social Security. Really? Injustice is a terrible thing. It is what really, really made me come back to Christ. Since I was 18, except the time we were in Argentina, since I was 18, I've been a member of a political party. I started way, way over here. Well, no, for you, it's over here, isn't it? Way over here in the Socialist Workers' Party. So injustice has always been a driving force for me. And when I started studying the Bible, I became absolutely shocked at how much there is about justice and injustice in the Bible. The word for justice and righteousness in the New Testament is the same word. So when Paul talks about us being justified, we are justified in order to do justice. It's interesting that the Bible speaks so much about God's kingdom and the kingdom of righteousness, justice, social justice, and we seem to have turned our faith into an individual ticket to heaven and not what God is interested in, which is the justice of his kingdom. Let me just read you something from, this is horrendous, from Amos 5. I despise your religious feasts, says God to Israel. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. Sorry, that's not, no criticism. Away with the noise of your songs. I won't listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream. That is what God wants. Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, actually it says to pursue justice, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So, to Nehemiah. Let's go back to Nehemiah. What was going on here? Well, it actually is quite... Go back even further. What was happening, it's explained to us quite well, really, is that the people were working, they were building the walls. They did not have time to plant their fields. So they couldn't raise grain. And this is a cycle of rural poverty in Israel. You see it, I'll mention in a minute, Deuteronomy 15. Then they had to borrow money from those who had money, i.e. the nobles and the leaders. Then they couldn't pay back the loans. More, they were charging interest. Usury is the word that's used in my version of the NIV, but it's much easier, interest. They couldn't pay it back. So what do you do when you can't pay back a loan? Well, you sell your sons and daughters into slavery. And I noticed, just as Andrew was reading, that some of your daughters, just mentioning that some of your daughters already have been enslaved. It's the girls who go first. Typical, isn't it, of this world? And so Nehemiah is dealing with this. We are enslaved. God does not want people to be enslaved. And he deals with this in the law. That's why I said return to basic, the law. So in Leviticus 25, the Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes, your unattended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, for your male and female servants, and the hired worker and the temporary resident who lives among you, as well as your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. This is our God of justice. So the land is to have a Sabbath rest. And it's a good idea. I studied agriculture. And we used to have the four crop rotation. Thank you, Wilma. The four crop rotation. and there was one where you didn't plant anything, because the land had to rest. Even the land had to rest. Sorry. That came quickly. Sorry, Phil. Even the land had to rest. Because God declares a Sabbath. And do you notice here? This will be food for you. And dear old Moses had to spell it out to them. Not just for you, but for your male and female servants. For your animals. For the stranger. It's not distributed differently, so you get your... It's gone. You don't get your millionaire shortbread and your rich tea biscuit. I saw the rich tea biscuit, so I didn't volunteer. No, it's equally distributed between everybody, even the animals, your livestock, and the wild animals in your land. Our God wants the land to have a bit of a nap. We won't suffer. We just distribute it equally. Our God is a God of justice. And going on in Leviticus 25, now this is where he's dealing with this subject. And I think Nehemiah is thinking about this when he actually says to people what they should do. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner or a stranger, so they may continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear the Lord your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest, sell them food at a profit. You should not benefit from the poverty of others. Thing that I noticed, get this here. You should treat your fellow Israelite as you would treat a foreigner. Boy, if we did that, we'd be in a terrible mess today, wouldn't we? Don't like foreigners. But we're supposed to treat the foreigner with special love, because we were foreigners in Egypt. We were. Sorry. Not them back then. We were strangers in Egypt. We were liberated. We stood at the bottom of the mountain. We traveled in the desert. We entered the land. This is our. We are sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. From Romans. So this is our God of justice. Deuteronomy 15. I won't read the whole of Deuteronomy 15 now. But it's a fascinating. Every 7 years, if you've lent somebody money, you should give it back. You should give back what's left of the debt. Give it back. Give back what's left of the debt. And Moses goes, I know you lot. Don't you harbor this evil thought that it's coming up to this year of Jubilee or the year of the Sabbath, and don't lend them money because you'll have to give back a greater percentage of the loan. Don't harbor this evil thought, because if you do, they may cry out to me and you will be guilty of sin. Go read Deuteronomy 15 when you get home. So every 7 years, you cancel the debt. And at the end of every 7 years, you release the slaves. Anybody who has gotten so poor that they need to sell themselves into slavery, release them. And don't release them back into poverty. The literal term in Hebrew is garland them around with grapes from your vineyard, with grain from your storehouses, with sheep. I imagine this poor old slave being released with a sheep round his neck. But don't release them back into poverty, because we want them to live among you. Notice in Leviticus 25, it said twice, so they may continue to live among you. You set them free and you give them stuff. You set them up again. Make sure that they don't suffer poverty again. And every 50 years, of course, all the land that had been sold to different tribes had to go back to the original owner, because God had allotted a part of land for each of the tribes. So it all went back to zero. It's an amazing thing. It kind of blows my mind. When I taught this once at All Nations, somebody said, I can't do that. And I'd done all the interpretation, you know, of transferring the 7th century BC to 21st century Britain and all this sort of stuff. I said, why not? She said, it's too radical. Oh, dear, dear, dear. If we can't obey the Bible because it's too radical, we are in really, really big problems. So it needed to be dealt with. Now, you may be thinking, sitting there thinking, like, this is a bit political. Now, I want to say three words, and I want to have a reaction from you. Jesus is Lord. Oh, come on, Laodicea. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So what is he Lord of? Everything. IMF, World Bank, International Monetary Fund, World Wildlife Fund, British government, American government, our church, my life. Yeah, that lot. Everything. Absolutely everything. Jesus is Lord of that. So once we say Jesus is Lord, we've put ourselves into a difficult position. Because we need, as Nick said during the All Age talk, we need to be people who stand for justice. Now, how did Nehemiah, I'm shaking by the way, how did Nehemiah deal with this? First of all, he listened and he pondered. Well, actually, first of all, he got mad. He got very angry. And again, the word is raging. But he calmed down and he listened and he pondered. He researched and he reflected on what was going on here. And in a sense, we have been doing this. And the bit that we add as Christians to this is we have somebody, we have direct contact with somebody called the Holy Spirit, and he knows. The Spirit knows how to deal with these issues. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of justice. He deals absolutely openly with the problem. No whisperings, no secret whisperings, no gossip. He calls a big meeting, and he deals with it openly. He faces them down. And this is the really, really difficult bit. The Apostle Paul did this to Peter, because Peter was doing injustice as well. Peter was eating with Gentiles. And when people came from James, he said, well, I'm not doing that. And Paul said, you hypocrite. He faced him down openly. And we need to face issues within the church. Because injustice in the world is bad enough. Injustice in the church is an absolute disaster. Because how will the world know what justice looks like unless we do it? And justice is not against love. People put justice against love. God's justice comes from his love. Doesn't his anger comes from his love? Because people are suffering. And finally, in that final bit of the chapter, he shows an example. No one stands above everybody else. And this is definitely here. If you're one of the leaders of the church, We need to show an example. And if you're not part of the leadership, this is what you need to require of us. An example. I mean, look at what he did. He didn't actually claim his right to food from Artaxerxes. He had 150 Jews and officials at my table, as well as people from the other nations, foreigners. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep. That would get your flock down, Wardells, wouldn't it? One day. And some poultry. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine. And he fed all these people at his table. Because he was acting out what he had demanded from the nobles. And this is very, very important for us, certainly as leadership. We can be the problem. We certainly can be the problem. And we often are. I used to teach mission theology. And when people said, what do you think is the biggest barrier to the spread of the gospel in this world? Is it secularism? Is it the LGBT community? What is it? I said, it is the church, which is the biggest barrier to mission. Because we are not taking seriously, not saying us, I'm saying the church doesn't take seriously God's commands to us. His commands in love, of course. I mean, again, not law, not grace. They can't set two things up against each other. If it does happen, and this is the sad thing, if there is injustice, we don't cover it up. The biggest scandals that you see on the news are scandals where the church has covered up injustice. Not where it has dealt with it. You know, the we've had issues in this country, we've had issues in the United States, all over the world, of exploitative ways of working, of leadership. So we've got to deal with this openly and honestly. We've got to listen to the real problem. It's often not the first thing we think of. You know, oh, poverty, well, so what shall I do? Charity? No. Nehemiah says, not only will you stop doing charging usury, you'll give everything back that you have stolen. That's basically what he's saying. You've stolen it. So he's dealt with the issue. And leadership must set an example of this. It is our responsibility to show the world that, when I say leadership, I mean leadership of the church ought to be an example to the church, but the church in leadership to the world need to show an example to the world as well. Justice and righteousness. We are justified by faith, not by our works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship, made for good works, that we may walk in them. What has the Lord told you to do? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that so often we are unjust. We don't think about it. We don't examine our own lives. And if we do, we often balk at the requirements that you have of changing the way we live. I pray, Father, that you will forgive us for that. We know that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I pray, Father, that you will make us people of justice. Make us people who do justice. Help us to think of ways in which we can get involved in doing justice. Lord God, I thank you that you are a God of grace and a God of love, and you love and you care for the vulnerable and for the poor. Help us to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.